You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
It is quicker than I remember it, isn't it? So I'm sorry, I had to get up here again. Galatians chapter 3, looking at verses 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. The title of today's message is From Slaves to Sons. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And I've got some Bible verses that are my favorite, and I've got some sections that are my favorite. This is one of my favorite sections in the entirety of Scripture, so I hope it blesses you as it often blesses me. There's a famous pastor in the United States who wrote a book, and he told this story about adoption, how he and his wife adopted two boys from Russia. And when they first got to the orphanage, it was in a lot worse shape than they could have ever imagined. The little boys that they were going to adopt were in the dark, basically. There were no windows, and they were in their own waste. And as these orphanages go, these processes are not quick, and so they end of it. So they would go there for a day, and then they'd have to leave and do some paperwork, and it just got harder and harder seeing in these filthy type of situations. But they finally got to the last day and were thrilled and excited about bringing them home to America and Happy Meals and all the fun stuff that we have here. But they underestimated how difficult the transition would be. And they brought the little boys out of the orphanage to their utter terror of seeing the sun and feeling the wind for the very first time. And this famous pastor says they were bringing them to the car and buckling them in, and the whole time little boys were reaching back for the orphanage because that is all they've known. But the father, this pastor, said in his mind, he told these boys, if they only knew what was in store for them, they would never reach back. He said they knew they were fully kind of Americanized when they stopped hiding food in their little high chairs, and they just knew that the next meal was coming. You see, earthly adoption helps us understand divine adoption. That we are children of God is the climax of the gospel. But many Christians are uncertain of God's love for them. They sing about it. They read about it. But in their heart of hearts, when they're alone with God, they are uncertain of whether or not their Heavenly Father truly loves them. So my hope, my prayer today, is that you would be freshly reminded of God's passionate and personal love. But not only that, but you learn to live in light of this love, this adopting love that God has given His children. So let's look at our passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 4, 7. God's word says this: For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We do not take the title of son lightly. We know it is no small thing to call you Father. I want to pray that you would speak to our hearts today. The Holy Spirit begin working in power and changing minds and changing hearts as we know that he can. Lord, I pray that you would teach us of your love. I pray that you would teach us of our value in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point is this. We see in Paul's passage in Galatians is the status of being a son of God. Verse 26 to 29, the status of being a son of God. See, we are sons of God through faith, according to verse 26. See, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through what, church? Through faith. Through faith, we become God's children. But listen to what else it says in verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith. It's not something we're aiming for. It's something we already are. It's not something that we have to strive for, that maybe we can attain one day, and then maybe if we're good enough, we'll get this title of son. No, it says, you are sons of God. You are something we are. But it's important to understand we're not all God's children. We are all his creations, his offspring. The Bible says we become God's children. He becomes our father. And we have a relationship with him through faith. And so this, the world's understanding that we're all God's children is really not true according to this passage and many other passages. Also, it's important to understand, there's a lot of denominations or people that want to change scripture sometimes in very unhealthy ways. And so maybe you have a good intention. They want to, instead of us being sons of God, we are children of God, right? Because there's daughters too, and that's, you know, that excludes a lot of people. But you're misunderstanding the entire part of the text if you do that. You see, in Paul's time, in ancient times, a woman could not be an heir. A daughter could not be an heir. So to say that they're the children of God, most people wouldn't have understood that. So God is actually saying, men and women, young and old, every one of us have the right to have the title of son, just like men are called the bride of Christ.
Amen.
Now I'm looking around here, and there's some pretty ugly brides, all right? I mean, no offense, right? And I'm looking at that mirror first, right? But that is... And we have the title of it, right? You have the title of the Son of God. The co-heir. We have the title of the bride of Christ. Look at verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, putting on Christ really implies three different things. First of all, our primary identity is in Christ. The gospel means I am a Christian before I am anything else. Are you with me, church? So maybe you're a lawyer or a doctor or a nurse or a student or a businessman. Before you're any of those things, or a father or a mother or a grandmother or a child, before you're any of those things, you're a Christian. So that dictates how you do all of those other things. So I can't just be a father, I have to be a Christian father. You can't just be a businessman, you have to be a Christian businessman and let your conduct reflect that. So before I'm anything else, I'm a Christian. It implies the imitation of Christ. We are to dress up like Jesus. We are to put on his virtues and actions. We're to have him living in us and through us. In a very real sense, we're trying to be like Jesus, right? We want to become like Jesus. Now, I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but when I was a little boy, Ninja Turtles were a big thing. And they weren't just regular Ninja Turtles. They were mutant Ninja Turtles. And so when my brother and I, we love whatever the next thing was. And so, and they have little different color bands to signify who they are. And so my brother and I would put on these bands, right? And so I would put on one color, he would put on another color. And when we put these clothes on, we weren't just acting like Ninja Turtles. In our minds, we were Ninja Turtles, right? I was an unassuming 6-year-old, but when I put on that bandana, all of a sudden I could roundhouse kick somebody in the face. I had the ninja ability to do that. I could fight crime in New York City like the Ninja Turtles could, because what? I wasn't just acting like them, I wanted to be them. Maybe you can relate to that, maybe you cannot. But in a very real sense, when we put on Christ, we're not just acting like Christ. We want Christ living in us, through us, and the Holy Spirit empowering us to live just like Jesus came. And now we cannot in our own ability. Putting on Christ implies our acceptability to God. Because we are in Christ, we are loved and accepted by the Father. Maybe you need to hear that word today. Maybe you need to hear that you are loved and accepted by the Father. Maybe your family situation is different. Maybe you came from a family that didn't, where you didn't feel loved and appreciated like you should feel in a family. But if that is the case, know this, that you are loved and accepted by the Father in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 28. But it's because we are sons, we are one in Christ. Verse 28. It says, there is neither circumcision nor Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So what Paul's saying here is there's not division in the church, but there are distinctions in the church. Because of Christ, there are no longer divisions in our church, but there still are distinctions in the church. And I make that emphasis because there's a lot of people that want to abuse this passage. And they say, well, there's no longer male or female, so if I'm a male, I can act like a female. If I'm a female, I can become a male. And that's not what it's saying. I, as a Caucasian male, I can't make myself a beautiful Asian man, right? Because I accepted the gospel all of a sudden, right? That's not the way it works. There's still distinctions. We still are who we are. But we don't let those things divide us. Even though we are different, we are united in Christ. Look at the things it mentioned, race and class and gender. These are the things that have divided people all throughout the century. The Bible says in Christ Jesus, we're not divided by our race. We're not divided by our genders. We're not divided by our classes, rich and poor and different colors. We come here and worship Jesus Christ together. We worship Jesus Christ together. There it's open. Check. All right. Good. You want a boring sermon, you just stay there and act bored, okay? You want to get a little excited, you get excited. That's the way these things work. See, we're united by the good news of the gospel and the bad news of the gospel. We're united. Don't strain yourself, okay? All right. The good news of the gospel is that we are sons. The bad news of the gospel is what? We are sinners. And we're united by both of those things. You see, when we're sons, we don't have to be jealous of one another. Right? I don't have to say, look at they go. No. I'm a son of God. I'm God's son, the God. I'm his son. He has made me this son. And so I don't have to be jealous of what you have. But hey, because I also know that I'm a sinner, saved by grace, I can't be condescending either. I can't say, "Hey, look at this person. Let me put them down." Why? Because I know what Jesus Christ saved me from. I know the propensities and the weaknesses I still have. So there's no proof, there's no place for jealousy. There's no place for condescension in the gospel. We are united by the good news of the gospel, and we're united by the bad news of the gospel. Amen. There you go. I was waiting for you, Bob. Give me a shot. Okay. You see, in Christ, you discover your identity. Our world is mixed up about identity. Young person in the back, not looking at me, maybe texting texting their friends how great the sermon is what they're doing. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. I am who you say I am. Doesn't matter what the world says or tries to redefine, I am who you say I am. So we see the status of being a son. Then we look at experiencing being a son, point number three. Experiencing being a son of God in chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Also, verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his law. In the same way, we were children. We're enslaved by the elementary principles of this world. See, in Roman times, an heir was under guardians until he was the age of 14, but couldn't fully exercise his control until he was 25. And what it's saying in this passage is that we were enslaved to sin, which kept us from experiencing freedom and joy and salvation. So even though we were God's creations, we were still bound up in sin, and we didn't have the freedom to experience a relationship with God because of our sin. Sin does not free you. Sin binds you up. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings true freedom. See, in verse 3, we see we are all slaves because we were all trying to live up to some standard that we could not keep. Look at verse 4 here. But when? And I'll get to those later on. But then when it says but, scripture is important. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons.
Amen. Amen.
In verses 4 through 5, we see the work of the Son, what God did for us, what Jesus did for us. It came in the fullness of time, and God had a specific time and a specific place for specific reasons in history, and God sent Jesus. We don't have time to get into that today. If you'd come on Wednesday night, you would have got a little dose of that. If you'd come next Wednesday night, it's coming up one, and hear a little bit more of it. But in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And in verse 4, we see that Jesus was uniquely qualified to save us because he was both God and man. See, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice as a man, but he was able to set us free because he was God. He lived the perfect life, never sinning once, never thinking sinful thoughts one time, never neglecting something he was supposed to do. He was the absolute perfect sacrifice. But as the Son of God, he was able to set us free. Verse 5. To redeem those who are under the law. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he obtained for us the full rights of sons. So that means that in ancient times, you could have been a slave that had no rights, no property, but because you had curried favor with your master, maybe he didn't have any other sons, he could give you full rights as sons. And so one day, you could have been a slave whose job was to clean people's dirty sandals and shoes, and then the next day, you could be the owner of the entire property. That's a big deal, particularly if you were the slave. See, to understand what's happened in adoption, we have to go to the slave markets and the wealthy households to understand the gospel. You see, that we were slaves that were naked and bruised and beaten on a slave block that had nothing to offer God. And yet God took us. God the Father takes us through His Son and brings us into His house and washes us and cleanses us and makes us His own sons and heirs. It's important to understand we are not orphans to be pitied, but we were enemies that were enslaved to the law. Make sure you understand that. The Bible says because of our sin, we stood opposed to the things of God. We were not just orphans that needed that pity and love and care, like we talked about earlier. No, we were actually enemies of God. And it says, while we were enslaved to sin, while we were under the law, God sent Jesus. He didn't say, hey, clean yourself up, buddy. Pull yourself up. Act right for a while. And then maybe you get the chance. Maybe you get the shot of being my son. No, that's not what it says. Are you reading the passage with me, friend? Do you have your Bible with you? It says, while we were under the law, while we were sinners and enemies of God, that's when He sent Jesus for us. Amen. Brothers, it's not about cleaning yourself up. Sisters, it's not about making yourself right. You offer yourself broken and bruised to the Savior, and He cleans you up. Amen. I don't think you got it yet. I'm not sure we're there yet. Okay, so get this. Okay, so we were enemies of God. This is like we had committed treason against our King. We were on death row, deserving of our punishment. We had nothing to plead but guilty, guilty, guilty before a holy God. And the Father, the Father, our great judge, comes and He pulls us out of death row. He gives you the Congressional Medal of Honor. And not only does that, he throws a parade for you with the floats and ticker tape parade everywhere that we go, and says, this is not only he was a slave and an enemy, but now he is my son. Amen. This is what has happened in the gospel. He has not just saved us, but He has made us His son. We've gone from slaves to sons, from slaves to sons. What love the Father has for us.
Amen.
See, adopting grace is being personally wanted by God Himself. You hear me? Adopting grace is being personally wanted by God. Be God. Says, I want you. I'm telling you, friends, don't look within to see if God loves you. Don't look within to see if you've merited love somehow. If you look within, you'll find that you are a sinner who was an enemy of God. So look without. Look to our great God and His gracious, merciful character who loves us not because of our who we are, what we're striving to be, but because of who we really are. Who we really are deep inside. Broken sinner. And still, He loves us and adopts us. Look at verse 6, and we're getting to the end. It says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In that verse, you see the Trinity at work. Because you are sons, God. God sent, God the Father, sent the Holy Spirit of who? His Son, Jesus Christ, into our heart. So the Holy Spirit, the Father God, and Jesus Christ, they're all part of this salvation process. You see, verse 6, we see the Son secured legal status for our sonship, but the Spirit secures the actual experience of it. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and when we trust God, trust Jesus Christ through faith, then we become sons. We are justified. But the Holy Spirit is the one who allows you to experience that wonderful sonship. It says that we are crying out, Abba, Father. See, this is a baby word, meaning Papa, Daddy. There's other words, more formal words in Greek and Hebrew for father. This is a baby word. Something a little child would call their daddy. He says, Daddy. Oh. He says, we can call God the God of the universe. Oh. We call him daddy because of the Holy Spirit. It signifies simple truth. It signifies assurance and welcome. As a father, as a parent that loves your children, you want them in your presence. You love seeing them when they go to bed. You love seeing them when they wake up. You want them in your presence. It signifies intimacy and passion. Emotion, not mechanical speech. We cry out, we pray, Abba, Father. We pray to you like you are our Father and we are your little children. It's not about poetic prayers. Addressing other people. It is little children praying to their father who knows best. He loves them. You don't have to turn there, and I forgot to put it in the slides. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11 says this. And Jesus is talking. He says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? So Jesus kind of does a drive-by hit right there. Right? He's talking about his Heavenly Father. And he says, by the way, you're evil. And go, wait, Jesus, what's happening here? Now, I was reading the passage, I was feeling it, and it says, and you being an evil father, know how to give good gifts, and he just keeps on driving by. Doesn't even stop, man. Just keeps on moving. He says, if you, an evil father, knows how to give good gifts, knows how to love, how much more can your heavenly father give good gifts? How much more perfectly can your heavenly father love? And it's important to understand, this is a hard concept to grasp. The fatherhood and the adoption of God. As a father, I love just the other day, just looking at the little wrinkles in my son's hands, and they're kind of chubby. And I like to just kind of look at them. You know how that is as a parent. Looking at his little chubby feet. They look like little Fred Flintstone feet. They're just little blocks, you know. And I love it. I look at my daughter's beautiful eyes. And as a father, that brings me such joy. And I would do anything for them, wouldn't you? For your own children, not for my children. And I think about my heart. And Jesus says, my heart's actually evil. Even redeemed, I still have a section of me that is selfish. But God doesn't have that. Our Father loves us with a perfect love, with a completely selfless love. A love that knows all things and absolutely knows best. And that's the love that your Heavenly Father has for you. See, you can actually be a son and feel like a slave without the Spirit working in your life. You know that? You can have all the rights of sonship and still feel like a slave. If you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to live and work inside you. And lastly, let's look at verse 7. I know I'm running out of time here. Look at verse 7. It says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. We see the privileges of sonship. You see, we become not only sons, but heirs through Christ. Don't miss this. Don't miss this part, Christian, if you want to have a successful, God-honoring Christian life. Not only has God cleaned you up, has saved you from slavery, but he has made you a co-heir with Christ. See, as heirs, we don't have to walk in fear of anyone or anything. We can approach God. We can approach God as if we are as beautiful, as faithful, and as heroic as Jesus is, because Jesus is in us. That's what it means to be a co-heir with Christ. The way we live the Christian life is to remember who and what we are. We read the Bible and it reminds us of that. We go to church and we sing wonderful songs that remind us about our identity in Christ. And that's an important part of what the brethren is supposed to do for one another, is remind each other who we are. God's word reminds us who we are. So when someone mistreats you, you don't have to be ugly back to them. You know in your heart, I'm an heir. And so they may think low of me, but I know God thinks they've made me an heir with him. When suffering comes, I know that God has not abandoned me. I know that I am an heir with Christ. When shame and guilt come from my own conscience and from Satan and his forces saying that you could never be God's son, you are not worthy of that, I can say you're absolutely right. But regardless, I am an heir. And so are you, and you are a child of God. I hope that you know God's love through adoption. I hope that you do. I hope it's not theoretical. I hope it's not something that you've sung and never experienced. I hope that you know the love of God in your heart. There's no greater peace in the universe than knowing that you are a son of God. And my prayer, this is a prayer that is simplistic, but I encourage you to pray this sometime. And I have to say, God, help me to trust you and not me. And I pray over and over, God, help me to trust you and not me. Help me to trust you and not me. Help me to trust you and not me. Because myself, because I say that I'm unworthy, and I remind them of that regularly when I fall and I stumble and I do foolish things. And I have to say, God, you have promised who I am because of what Christ Jesus has done and not what I have done. I am who you say I am. You're for me. You're not against me. I am who you say I am. So help me to trust you and not me. Help me to trust you and not me. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's word. Can I ask you this question, friend? Do you know the love of God? Do you perceive God as full of affection for you as a father does? His children. Are you more aware of your sin than the adopting grace of God? Many people, all they can think about is their sin, maybe who they were and something they currently struggle with. But don't forget. Don't forget what Christ has done for you and who he says you are. That you're an heir of the Most High God. Live like it. You don't have to get down in the scruples and the squalors of mere mortal men. You are an heir with Christ. So act like it. I'm going to ask you this last question, friend. I don't know everybody here, but God does. My question is, do you know him? Has there been a time in your life when you've turned from your sin and turned towards the Savior? You've repented, simply means to turn, that you've trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. You said, Jesus, I know I cannot save myself. I need you to save me. I believe what you did on the cross can bring me salvation and make me right with God. Can save me from a devil's hell and give me a place in heaven. Have you ever done that? I'm not asking if you've been to church. I'm not asking if you're a church member somewhere or you've given money. But has there been a time in your life when you've given your heart to save? And if you haven't, then do it today. Come forward when everybody stands up and starts singing in a moment and talk with me. And I can rejoice with you in accepting the Savior. If you can't do that, talk to one of your friends. Don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for calling us your sons. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. But God, we rejoice. Well, help us to live like sons. Help us to live like heirs. Help us to know your love, not in theory, but in experience. Many of us have heard the things that the world has said about us. Felt unworthy. Felt ugly. But we are who you say that we are. If we come to Jesus Christ, then we are your children. Lord, I pray for those who maybe don't know you. They've never given their life to you. If they would do that today. Maybe somebody wants to join the church, they would come forward at this time. However you're speaking to hearts, I pray that you would use it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, will you stand? Lift your voice and sing with us.
I come to the